Well, it's good to be here tonight with you. I don't know any other place that I'd rather be than God's house. Amen. I'd rather be here than the best hospital in Canada or best jail or whatever you want to add to it, you know. But I enjoy being with God's people. I have a good friend in the States. His name is Jim White. Jim White is a very excited preacher. If you meet Jim White, you never forget him. He said, I remember him telling a story one time. He said he went and he was preaching in a black church. Now he said, when you preach in a black church, it's different than any other churches. He said, when you have about 200 people in a black church, you have 201 preachers. He said, you preach a wall, they preach a wall. And he said, man, he said, that was about the first time. He didn't know what's going on, you know. He said, man, I got to get go. And he said, and the Lord said, and they said, yeah, brother, the Lord said. And, you know, I had to keep pausing in between the each sentence, you know. And he said, man, that gets you going. He said, and those people got excited. But you know what, folks? We have something to be excited about. Amen. Listen, we know the Lord. We know the outcome of our life. We know where we're going to end up. Amen. There's something to be excited. We said, Brother George, I've been in other churches. They're not excited. They don't have nothing to be excited about. Amen. They don't know where they're going. We know where we're going. But I heard a story of this one family. They had two boys. One boy was eternal optimist, and the other one was eternal pessimist. And so they decided to try their personalities on a Christmas day. So they went to a store for eternal pessimists. They went to a toy store, and they bought them a train track with a tunnel and all the stuff that comes with it, you know, and they wrapped it in a nice box, you know, and they put, you know, the red bow on it, you know, and they set it nice under the Christmas tree. For the eternal optimist, they went to a farm, and they found in the pasture some horse manure, and they, you know, put in a cardboard box, you know, wrapped it in a newspaper, and put a name under there, you know, set it under the Christmas tree. And Christmas morning came, and they said, well, let's go in and observe the personalities. They walked in out of the bedroom, you know, and here's the eternal pessimist. He was sitting in the living room floor, his red box open, and pieces scattered all over the floor. He was screaming and crying to storm, and finally Dad said, son, what in the world is wrong with you? He said, Dad, he said, the stack is broken, the tunnel is too small, the track just won't fit. He said, and nothing in this world is right. He looks at the eternal optimist, and he's running through the living room. He looks all over there. He went in the closet. And then he runs in the kitchen. And then he runs to the bedroom. So finally, Dad said, son, what in the world is wrong with you? He said, Dad, there's phony in here somewhere. I can just find it.
Yes.
Amen. You'll get it. You didn't get some of you, did you? But you got to be optimist. Amen. Listen, folks, the Word of God is the truth. Amen? This is the truth, folks. There is nothing else truth but this. I remember growing up and at home, I never had a Bible in my hand. I didn't know what the Bible had to say. I never really, if I would have read it, I guess I could have believed some, but I didn't even have anything to read it. Went to church, and they sing in the church pretty well. They, you know, they don't preach it. They kind of sing it out, you know. And because that's the way they used to do it, I guess. And but I believed in God. I didn't know if I would die where I would go. So tonight I'd like to talk to you a little bit about the purpose of the cross. Why was the cross there? Why Christ had to die on the cross? So if you'll turn with me, 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Let's all stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read one verse. The Bible says, "For He had made Him to be a sin for us. For He had made Him to be a sin for us. For He, which is God, made Him, which is Christ, a sin for us, who knew no sin," the Bible says, "that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank You tonight for Jesus. We want to thank You for every person here. I pray, Lord, that You would have Your way in our lives. I pray, Father, that You would speak to every heart. I pray, Lord, that You empower me with the Holy Ghost of God. And Lord, that You move me out of the way, that whatever I would come out of my mouth would be exactly what You want us to hear tonight. Lord, I want to say publicly that I love You. I want to thank You, Jesus, for saving me, for loving me. And Lord, I pray that You just move in tonight and speak to every heart. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. The Bible says, "For He had made Him to be a sin for us, who knew not sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Now, it's kind of hard to understand. How can God make us to be a righteousness in Him? How can that happen? You have to excuse me. I have to take the jacket off. I might get a little bit warm here. But God will do that. Only He can do it, folks. I don't know. I don't understand a lot of the stuff. How can He can take His only Son, whom He loved, to send Him from heaven's glory to come to this earth and to die for a people who curse Him? Think about it. Most of the people use the Christ name as a cursed word. And the thing is, we did the same thing. At least I did. I don't know about you. I was using God's name in vain. Maybe I wasn't as bad as others. But listen, if you have one little sin, it's just as guilty as the guy that had 100 sins or whatever, you know. If you offend in one point, you're guilty of all, the Bible says. So there's no little sin or big sin. Some people think, well, man, you know, because I didn't kill nobody, I'm not sinner. Because I didn't steal nothing big, I'm not a sinner. Well, listen, when you talk about stealing, you already sin. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's just, you know, it's kind of hard to understand, but see, every sin has its origin. You know where the sin its origin is? In our hearts. Before you commit that sin, folks, you have to think about that. People won't just jump in without sin. First, you get to think about it. And think about, dwell on it. How are they going to do it, you know? And all of a sudden, you see them jumping in and start doing it. It's hard to understand it, but see, God did that. The greatest mystery of the Bible is the mystery, or perhaps I should say the miracle of substitution. See, God saw a different picture than what we see. God saw that He can send His Son and die on the cross for our sins, and then in the future, you know, some people would believe in Him and they'll have an eternal life with God. You know, when Christ died, not everybody got saved right there. Where were you when Christ died? We weren't even born, amen? 2,000 years ahead. And he died back 2,000 years ago. The purpose of the cross. There are two simple facts taught in this verse. There was a creation, God made him sin. There was a recreation, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. See, God created sin, Christ for a reason. Everything he did, there was a reason for. God had this picture in mind, which a lot of us can't understand. And he said, hey, I'm going to send my son, and I wanted him to die on the cross, and he's going to impact this world. They're going to make a big change. And we didn't see that change. No man could see that, only God. Even the prophets that were writing a lot of the scripture, they didn't even know what's going on. They were writing it, but they didn't understand. See, Bible wasn't complete. Now we have it in our hands. Now we can study and look back and say, that's what God wanted to happen. But we didn't know. Can you imagine
having people in this world who have the opportunity to hear the gospel and reject him? And then,
at the judgment, say to God, well, God, I'm sorry, I didn't know you were going to do that. What do you mean you didn't know? He was preaching to you. You have the word of God. You could have read, you could have listened on the TV or watch or whatever. You choose not to. So God, please understand. I'm sorry. He can't understand some of those things. I can't understand why a lot of my family don't want to get saved. I mean, they've seen my life changed. I was a rebel.
I was telling some of these ladies, I got a lot of spank when I was at home. I was bad. God, I mean, I was doing mischief things. And there was things I did, you know, that some of the people, they didn't even know what happened. At least before I came back to Canada last year, I was preaching a message. And in the church then, one of the ladies that was coming to church. I mean, this happened, folks, 40 some years ago. I did something to her. She didn't even know to that day who did it. That was before we had electricity in town. I went on the other side of the fence. It was at night time. They had a kind of fence in old days. They would make out of sticks and kind of weave them in. You know, they put three, like a 2x4 in top, middle, and bottom, and kind of weave them in, you know, the sticks, you know, and that's the kind of fence they had. And I went on the other side of the fence, and this one lady, I hear her coming. I mean, nighttime, you know, there was mud, you know, and no lights, and even here, far away, you know. So I got the stick, and I went on the other side of the fence and waited till she get close by. And I could hear her walking. She got close enough to me, and I took that stick and I rubbed it against those other sticks and made horrible noise. And she began to scream, God, speaking! And she saw me that dream is there. And every neighbor came out of the house and goes, what's the matter? What happened to you? Oh, she said, there's something unclean right there. It made all kinds of noise and it scared me the dates, you know, scared the daylights out of me. And I'm coming out, you know, and I said, what happened to Tante Maria? And she said, oh, George, you need to go see that. There's something there unclean. Finally, I said it. I said, that was you? I said, yeah, I'm the unclean thing.
You said, Brother George, why would you do that? Listen,
foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. I don't know why. Why do you do some of the things you do? I don't know. Just do it. I don't know why you do it.
But the Bible says the rod of correction will drive it away from them. That's biblical. Biblical to spank your children. Now, I know the government won't allow us to do that, and I'm thank God my already grown up. Amen. You know what, folks?
In my day when I was bringing my kids up, it wasn't the same kind of laws they had. You know, spanking kids. Well, listen, I didn't spank them because I hate them. I hated spanking kids. Honestly, I hate it. But I had to do it. Why? Because God said to do it, folks. It's simple. God said to do it. And listen, after each time I spank the kids, we get down on our knees and I pray with them. I said, I'm sorry, I don't want to spank them, but God tells me to do it. They don't have me. I remember going on a meditation. Three children. We had a small car, area skate car, and my wife would be in the front, no air conditioning. Well, you know, all over the stage traveling, you know, and, you know how kids are in the back seat, you know, the hogs, you know. And, she walked into my window. Mom, please touch me. You know, things like that. I said, well, guys, listen up. When we go, we're going to get it. You know, favorite thing, you know. So, here you are, you know, you go to some churches, you know, and they put you out in a motel. And so, I go to the motel, and you know how those walls are in a motel, very thick, you know, and, you know, I mean, you can hear the pin drop on the other side, you know. I'm talking to myself, I promise, I'm going to spank them, what am I going to do? And so, I said, now, man, I got a good idea. I don't know. So I said, now, come here. Now, my kids had a problem. They all want to get spanked first. You know, you can't do them all, you know, at the same time. So I get one, get spanked first, and then the next one, you know. But you didn't want to sit and watch anyone and get spanked, and then the last thing gets spanked. You want to get over it, that's it. And so I said, well, look, here's a pillow. Put your face in the pillow, wrap it around, and I said, when I'm done spanking, you can scream in the pillow. When I'm done spanking, you better shush. And that's what I did. They screamed 2 times, then I didn't wagging, you know, 15 minutes. Well, you know, pretty poor, I was going to ball, and that's it. You know, smacking good enough, you know, I'm not aware of it. I like that, you know. She, when she spanked, she pops to them. I told you not to do that. I said, yes, sir. Don't you come back to me and all that stuff, you know. But you get it done and get over it. Now you say, Brother George, there's other methods. There might be, folks. Now I know people that take, you know, they take the privileges away from the children. 1 week, not TV. 1 week, you gotta stay in the room, blah, blah, blah. You know, for the whole week, folks get mad at the parents. The whole week, they hate them. But this week, you spent in the hatred for 5 minutes. And you're done with it, and a kiss, you know, and you make up and done. You know, you're happy again. You know, some of the most happiest kids are the ones that get spanked. Honestly. Yeah. That's why I'm so happy. But that's the truth, folks. And you check it out in God's Word and you watch people. That's a reality. And so, you know, being brought up that way, God, listen. We're going to sin. That's just not 2 ways about it. You say, Brother George, after I got saved, I didn't sin. Oh, baloney. Don't give me that stuff. Everybody sins. May not be as bad sin, you know, but you still sin. You know, and the thing is, keep a short account with God. Amen? Don't let it go. Those sins. Many days. Or you don't talk to your wife or your husband, you know. Man, I don't talk for 2-3 weeks. Good night, people. Wake up. That will between them all the time, and we start separating.
Listen, everybody has a little disagreement. Pick up! Quick! Don't let it go long time. That's Bible. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. See? God wants us to keep a short account. And the thing is this, folks. Our Savior is sinless. Our Savior is sinless. No sin in Him. And I want to prove it to you from the Bible, and actually in the verse that we just read. It says, for He had made Him to be a sin for us who knew what? No sin. See, He didn't know any sin, but God made a sin, Him, to make Him sin for us. Not only that, but if you would look in Hebrews with me, Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4 verse 15 says this: for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmity, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet what? Without sin. See? Without sin. That's
why Jesus can give us eternal life. Because He conquered death. Amen. He went on the world, and you become His child of God. You conquered death, and you get life. Under the Bible of God, amen. The body of life goes to the ground, but your soul goes to heaven. Why?
Because He is saved. You are redeemed. And 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, 22. Come on, 1 Peter, where are you at? 1 Peter 2, 22 says this: who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who did no sin. He did not, folks, there's nothing in him that would even pretend that he was a sinner, you know. That's why I thank God
I wasn't alive during his time. Because I don't know if I would have believed in him. Honestly, I thought about many times. I don't know if I would have believed in him. Why? Would you believe if somebody said to you, I'm the son of God, and you see mom and dad right there, you know them, and his sisters and brothers, would you believe that? Think about it. You don't have a hard time believing it, amen? Honestly,
I thank God I wasn't born then. But he had no sin, folks. Look in 1 John 3:5. 1 John 3:5 says this: and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. And in him is no sin, folks. We serve a sinless Savior. Amen. I thank God. Listen, they tell me from what these guys have been studying, I'm not much of a...
I enjoy studying Bible and things, you know, but there is five founders that they have, five that people can follow. There's Christ, there's Buddha, there's Muhammad, and there's two more. But you know, out of all of these, they all dead. Amen. Their graves are with us. The only one, Christ. Amen. Amen. The grave is still here, but it's empty tomb. Amen. Thank God for it.
Folks, that's a difference between religion. People have religion, and we have Christ. Amen. Who was crucified, who lives forever in heaven, and makes intercession for us. Now, I want you to see something else. I want you to see what his enemy said. Christ's enemy, what they said about him. In Matthew 27, verse 4. Matthew 27, verse 4 says this. 27:4. Did I say that right? Yeah. Matthew 27, verse 4 says that, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. After Judas realized what he did, he said he betrayed the innocent blood. Now, look, you can study all you want. You say, Brother George, Judas was one of the apostles. Yeah, I know. But the thing is, Judas wasn't saved. Jesus said, haven't I chosen 12 of you and one of you is the devil? Remember the verse? He wasn't saved. He never was saved. And so he said that, you know, he betrayed the innocent blood. In Luke 23, if you turn there with me quick, Luke 23 and verse 41. 23:41 says this, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man had done nothing amiss. Are those two thieves on the cross? He said that he done nothing amiss. John 19:4, I found no fault in him, Pilate said. Remember? I found no fault in him. Pilate wasn't Jesus' friend, by the way. And Luke 23:47, let's read that one. Now, when the certain centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. A righteous man. Talking about Jesus. So, we see that sinless Savior. And we saw what his friends said about him, without sin. And we saw that what his enemy said about him, that he betrayed the innocent blood and he done nothing amiss and he was no fault and so forth. And second thing is sinful society. We are living in a sinful society. Everywhere you turn, folks, it's sin. Everywhere. You don't have to go far away. That's why when it comes summer, I like to hate it, honestly. I like winter better. People keep clothes on in the winter, amen? Yeah. You know, I mean, sometimes you have to put plans on your head, you know, like the horses have in the old days, you know, because you don't want to walk there. Why? Because this eye want to see things that we shouldn't see. And so we live in a sinful society. This society would always want to do what's wrong. Never do what's right. Or they say, you know, just follow your heart and do what your heart wanted to do. Listen, the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know? Amen. Yeah. The heart is. So we got to be careful. You know, my heart is more deceitful than the devil. Because the Bible says it's deceitful above all things. Amen. We got to be careful. God wants a people who are sold out for Him. God wants a people who would follow Him every step of the way. Sinful society. If you're taking notes, I got lots of verses here, but let's look a few of them in Psalm 51 verse 5 says this, behold, I was shaped in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me, David said. And 58 verse 3 says this, the wicked are estranged from the womb. Okay? They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. I mean, folks, listen, you don't have to teach a child to lie. They know it already. You catch them with a cookie in your hand and their hands and said, "Have you taken cookie?" "No, not me. It's in your hands." "I didn't. Honest, Dad, I didn't take a cookie." "What's that in your hand?" "Oh, I forgot about that." Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Folks, you can't get away with it. Listen, we are living in a sinful society. We are surrounded by sinners and sin all the time. My son works at Salvation Army. He's a security guard. He says that they have zero tolerance for swearing or alcohol. If you have, they have a breathalyzer. They can give the people to stay there a breathalyzer. And or boss, they can come any time. They go one or two, and they go search their room and stuff. They catch anybody has drugs or they've been drinking. They can take them out for 24 hours. If they complain or something, you can give them a month, 3 months, or 6 months, whatever. And he says that how many times they come, they can barely stand on their feet. They're drunk. He hasn't drank nothing, you know. "I didn't drink anything." He can't even talk to you. That's the kind of society we're living in. Our Savior was made sin for us. Our Savior was made sin for us. You can say a sinful Savior. See, when he was dying, folks, all the sin of the world was on his shoulder. And God turned it back to him. Why? Because God can't love upon the sin. That's why Jesus cried, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why hast thou forsaken me?" Knowing all this, folks, what are we doing with our sin? How do we live our life? Are you his child? Think about it. Are you his child? The story I heard years ago telling me that there was a preacher by the name of George Stewart out of Dallas, Texas. I don't know how many years ago back. This man, he would preach in the radio, he would preach every week, you know, and one moment. And every Saturday he would study. He wouldn't take any phone calls, nothing. He would study and prepare for Sunday. And he said that this one Saturday, the phone kept ringing and ringing and ringing. So finally he said, he answered the phone, he picked up, and the voice on the other end says, "Preacher, it's very imperative that you meet me at 3 o'clock downtown at the bank." He said, by the urgency of the voice, he said, "I went down there and I was reading at 3 o'clock. He said, all of a sudden when I was reading, the one of the ladies' model car pulled up and the passenger door opened. He said, I bowed to look in, and he said, he grabbed me by the arm, he said, pull me in the car. And the car was such a speed. Finally, he said, I put my hand on his knee and said, sir, why the urgency? He said, Dr. Church, he said, I'm not a Christian man. And my wife is not a Christian woman. We've been married for 10 years, and we have a 9-year-old girl. She said, he said, the last Tuesday night she fell sick. And my wife stayed with her all night. The next morning, she was worse. Said, I stayed with her all night and the next night, and the next morning she was worse again. We called in the doctor. Doctor, be there ever since.
He said, this morning, Bobby, you have loved me. He said, sir, if you'd hard on me, he said, there'll be a let's see miracle. I found everything that they want to do. All the signs that there is to do for the doctors, what they learned to do, he said, I got everything. I don't know what else to do. He said, you see, Dr. Trent, my dilemma. He said, my daughter doesn't need the mother now. My daughter doesn't need the father now. My daughter needs some man who knows how to get hold of God. He said, I heard you preach, sir. I believe you can get hold of God. He said, I felt that the responsibility was falling on my shoulders. He said, if you went to that home, he said, in the when he stopped the car, he ran in, picked in the door, and he ran to see, and she was thanking God that she didn't die when he was gone. He said, I walked in, he said, here he was on his knees, thanking God that she didn't die. God was listening with the stethoscope, and the mother was wiping the forehead with the cloth, you know, red cloth, and he said, I walked in, he said, I didn't know what to do. But he said, I went down on my knees, and he said, I touched that little body, and I said, God, I don't know what to do, God. But I believe if you come down and you touch this body, he said, you can sweep some souls into the kingdom of God. He said, that's all I need to say. He said, I got up, and I went and sat down in a soft chair and watched to see what's going to happen. He said, seems like eternity passed, but all of a sudden the doctor began to listen more intently with the stethoscope on, and he said, all of a sudden the smile broke his face, and he said, sir, ma'am, let me report to you that your daughter is going to live. The crisis has passed. She's going to live. And he said, like a bullet, that man came. I was sitting on that chair, and he came, and he said, sir, he said, thank you, Bible. And show me how I can know God and do such a miracles. He said, I got my Bible. And I began to show him how to know Jesus Christ. He said, he accepted Jesus on the spot. He said, I was out dealing with him, and all of a sudden I got the touch of a mother from behind, and I turned around and she said, sir, me too, I need Jesus. He said, he took the Bible and showed her how to know Jesus. When he was not getting with them, he said, he got up and was getting ready to leave. And all of a sudden he saw the shadow going across the room. And he said, doctor came and he said, sir, would you take your Bible and show me how to know the great physician? He said, I led the doctor to say the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The next Sunday morning, there was a doctor with his wife. There was a man with his wife and a daughter walked the aisle to go and be baptized. Let me ask you something. Who was the most popular son, and that Sunday was the most popular preacher in town? No. It was the one who knew how to get hold of God. Let me say something else to you folks. There might be coming a time when the doctor will say, hey, look, there is nothing else left to do. I don't know what else to do. You may be in a situation, maybe your doctor says, I don't know what else to do. Listen, you need to know God. Or you need to know somebody who knows God. So you can get home with him. I remember times when I didn't know what to do. My wife in the hospital lying there, and the doctors didn't know what to do. You know what? It's very comfortable to know God. You know that sometimes it's not a popular preaching. That's a reality, folks. We need God more than anything in this world. What are you doing with Him? If you don't know Him, do you tell others about it? Folks, we're going to have to give account for what we do with what we know. I don't know if it happens to you, but most of my friends that I thought were friends
After I got saved, they're not friends anymore. They left. Some of my best friends are the ones that sit in the church and listen to God's word. My family still don't know God. I'm talking about brothers, sisters, my mom. What do you do with what you know? If you're not saved tonight, don't go home unsaved. Come to know Him. He wants you. He loves you. He died for you. He wants you and His family. Would you come? Preacher, you come.
Once again, we're just going to have a time of invitation. It's an opportunity, if the Lord's been speaking to you through the message, that can speak with Him. And so we'll begin. I just want to play through the first verse, and then we'll join in after that.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I come just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark lot, to thee whose blood can cleanse its scar, O Lamb of God, I come, verse 3, just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come,
and the last,
just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come.
Amen. Thank you, Brother George, for that message. It is just a blessing to know that he would be willing to do that, to become sin for us. He didn't deserve to go through that. If he would have chosen not to die for our sins, he would have been totally justified, but yet he did. And so that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. We can be so thankful for that. Amen. So as we close, Brother Arnold, could you dismiss us in prayer and ask a blessing on the food downstairs?
Thank you, Lord, for tonight and for the message that was given. soon forget it, I pray that we would always remember the seriousness of eternity and standing before you one day. And I pray that you drive us to live holy lives and not just that, but remembering the love that you showed in sending Jesus to die for us. And I pray that you just grant us opportunities to tell others that we need to know it. Thank you very much for the food as well. I'm sorry for Jesus' name.
Amen. You're dismissed.